Oh, cool. Well, hi again, Rock Church. Isn't that awesome to see things like that? I just love it. Listen, if you're new with us tonight, my name is Steele Crosswhite. Again, I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And tonight, we are continuing on in our study through the book of Acts. And this evening, we're going to be taking a look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. It's an amazing section of scripture, and I'm really excited to teach on it. You guys remember that last week, Max spoke on Acts chapter 12, where Herod imprisoned Peter. The church responded in prayer. Peter was miraculously rescued by an angel, and with justice, God struck down the prideful Herod by allowing him to be eaten by worms. It was awesome. At the same time, we see that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church continues to grow. Acts chapter 12, verse 24 said, "The word of God continued to spread and flourish." We also saw in Acts chapter 12, 25 that there was a transition of focus from the main character of Peter to now focusing on the apostle Paul and his missionary efforts. Max said last week, Peter exits stage left and the ministry work of the apostle Paul takes center stage in our story. So with this text tonight in Acts chapter 13, it's my prayer for this talk that Jesus will encourage you and I by calling us to be on mission, remind us that we are in a war surrounded by real enemies, and then lead us to authentic worship as we're amazed at his word. So I'm going to pray just one more time here and ask God to bless my talk and our hearts to be softened. Lord, we do ask that you would bless this evening. We pray, Jesus, that you would speak through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit to your children that you love, that you drew here. God, that you would use me, that God, you'd give me energy, and Lord, also that you would keep me free from distraction as I teach your word to your kids. We commit this time to you, Lord. We pray that you would have your way with us. We say these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so here's what I want to do. Because tonight marks a transition in the book of Acts, I want to highlight the story of the book of Acts that we've seen thus far and give you guys a quick recap, bringing you to our place in the story tonight. So here's your quick history lesson, all right? In Acts chapters 1 through 7, what we saw is that Jesus ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, and God uses ordinary men and women to spread the gospel throughout Jerusalem. The message of salvation is authenticated by miraculous events, and people are getting saved by the thousands. The New Testament church begins to grow like wildfire. In the very city that Jesus was beaten and tortured and murdered, the first New Testament church begins. And then we see in Acts chapters 8 through 11, is persecution starts to arise towards the early church, and the gospel message then spreads from Jerusalem to Judea, then to Samaria. And during this time, Jesus makes it clear that salvation and grace is available to all people by saving not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Even the former Christian killer Saul is transformed by the grace of God. From a hater of Jesus to a lover of Jesus, the gospel of grace is proved limitless and the love of Christ knows no bounds. And you remember, as Josh spoke to us in Acts chapter 11, that with the spreading of the gospel through persecution, something amazing begins to happen in a city called Antioch. And if you remember, Antioch was this jacked up city, so corrupt that even the Roman officials and politicians considered it dirty. Antioch was known for its sexual immorality, gambling, temple prostitution, and debauchery. Antioch was like our modern day Las Vegas. But by the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, through this wave of persecution against the early church, men scattered from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch, this jacked up city, with the gospel, and God started saving multitudes of people inside this very city. And it was in Antioch that people were first called Christians. News of this grace made it back to the brothers in Jerusalem. They sent a good dude who was filled with the Holy Spirit named Barnabas to go to Antioch to check out what God was doing. Barnabas goes to the city. He was encouraged, the text says, by the grace of God in the church. Barnabas, knowing that this young church needed some sound teaching, He went to go find the apostle Paul and bring him back to that very city to teach the word of God. And as a team, Barnabas and Paul ended up staying in Antioch, teaching and encouraging the church for an entire year. And like I mentioned already, that brings us to Acts chapter 12, where last week we see a praying church, the incredible rescue of Peter from prison, the death of Herod, and the continued spreading and flourishing of the word of God. So tonight, with all of that said and all of that history, Acts chapter 13 marks a turning point because we enter into what is officially titled the missionary era. This is the moment the message begins to spread like Jesus said it would, to the very ends of the earth, beyond Jerusalem, beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. This is where we start to see that happen. So, with all that said, let's get into the text. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verses 2 through 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So Paul and Barnabas had been teaching the church in Antioch the word of God for a year. And in a short amount of time, we see this church grow in spiritual maturity and leadership. Among them now are prophets and teachers and leaders. And we see this picture of this leadership team spending time worshiping, singing, praying, fasting, and seeking the face and the will of God. And while this leadership team is doing so, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and tells them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for missionary work for God. In other words, it's the moment, the time has come to take the message to the very end of the earth. The gospel had already gone out in Jerusalem, it had gone out in Judea, it had gone out in Samaria, and now, as Jesus said it would, it was time to spread that message to the entire world. And I want you to try to make that real. Imagine that room. Ordinary men. Seeking the face of God, seeking the will of God, worshiping, fasting, praying. They had been given the extraordinary Holy Spirit and they were commissioned for an impossible mission. Imagine that moment that they realized all the more. They were a part of the greatest mission the world had ever known. It was the aha moment. It's time. Jesus said it would come and now it has arrived. They were, as Jesus said, fishers of men, ambassadors for Christ, shepherds of the soul, spreaders of the good news of Jesus. And so, as they're praying and fasting and worshiping, they recognize the Holy Spirit as leading them. The leadership team places their hands on them and then sends Barnabas and Saul off. So, that brings us to verse 4 through 6. The two of them, Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. So here's the deal. Paul and Barnabas are sent on mission by the Holy Spirit. They walk 15 miles from Antioch to Seleucia. They get on a boat. They sail 130 miles to Barnabas' hometown of Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, the text says they proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues along with their helper, John. And just to clarify, this is not John the Baptist. This is not John the Apostle. This is John Mark. He's a family member. He's the cousin of Barnabas. He joined them as their helper. And the text says that they traveled the whole island until they came to Paphos. That's a 100-mile journey, walking, preaching, and teaching to share with others the wonderful message of God's grace and salvation. And so with those six verses, here's what stands out to me the most when we break it down. It's this. The missionary heart of God. That's what stands out to me. When we see this moment, when we see the Holy Spirit leading, when we see this leadership team seeking the face and the will of God, what we see is the missionary heart of God. And guys, sometimes I think that we miss this. I really do. As Christians, we must Never forget the missionary heart of God. Another way to say that is the setting apart of his children to proclaim both the character and salvation found only in him to a lost world. To see the missionary heart of God. And from the beginning, we have seen this missionary heart of God in Enoch, in Noah, in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Zechariah, Eli, Samuel, Nathan, David, Jehu, Elijah, Elisha, all the way through the Old Testament prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, all the way to Malachi, all the way to John the Baptist, all the way through the New Testament apostles, through the call of all Christians everywhere to be ambassadors of Christ, the fragrance of life to those who are being saved, the stench of death to those who reject the message of salvation, that we are set apart as God's people to proclaim his message, to be on mission, saying this to a broken world of Jesus, come to Jesus to find life, turn to Jesus and live, follow Jesus, find peace, go to Jesus for salvation. The missionary heart of God, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, zeroing in on Jesus. We see the perfect missionary heart of God. You know this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Some translations say God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. God has always been on mission to seek and save the lost. That's his heart. That's what we see. A theme in the Bible is the missionary heart of God. God has always used the least of these to proclaim the message. And for you and I as Christians, what that means is that God saved us and God sent us. And we've been talking about this even already tonight. God has gone before us because at the Rock Church, our mantra, you know it, is to win the lost, build the believer, send the sanctified, one life at a time, one world in our lifetime. At the Rock Church, we focus on mission. The rock music beats the drum to love God, bless the saints, win the lost. The Rock Church seeks to create a culture of missions and evangelism. And we've done numbers of things. Ten talked about it tonight. We saw the video from Bill. Even in the month of June for the Saturday night church, we helped organize Mission to the City, where all of our house churches and small groups, we passed out over 7,000 invite cards for people to come to church. We led dozens of spiritual conversations with the lost. 88 of you guys went to go help Habitat for Humanity. We partnered with the rescue mission. We fed hundreds of Utah's homeless. We collected toiletry items for the AIDS Foundation. Some of you volunteered at the Pregnancy Resource Center. Like Ten said, some of you organized a dollar car wash where you just reached out to people and you gave them a dollar and you spoke to them about Jesus. At The Rock, we focus on mission, like Tony said, through the Change the World program, where last time, during our service, from you, we collected spare change that totaled over $7,500. Then the church matched that gift and gave another $7,500, totaling $15,000 to give away for missions. And like Tony said, $10,000 of that was given towards the partnering mission initiatives in Romania. $5,000 of that is going to help churches in Honduras. And like we saw already tonight, in addition to giving financial support for missions, we also sent a team of 24 people last week and this week to Romania to build a church and community center for the Gypsy culture. Another team of 20 people in a week or two is going to Honduras to help spread the gospel and bring aid to the poor. The Rock Church is focusing on mission by partnering with Compassion International. This year alone, we've already gone to Royal Kids Camp. We've provided opportunities for you guys as a church to serve in our next year's 19-day mission trip to Poland, Germany, and Italy. The Rock Music is on mission by partnering with Come and Live, where we freely give away our music wherever the gospel is preached, hoping to influence the next generation for Jesus. By the end of this year, The Rock Music will give away a total of 4 albums of music for free. The theme for the entire year is to simply sow seeds of the gospel, to spread the message of salvation to a dying world. And really, I could go on and on and on and on how we as a church are on mission. But more specifically, the question we need to ask ourselves is not, as a church, are we on mission? But rather, we need to ask, are you on mission? Not just the church, not just a team of people, but you specifically as a Christian. Are you on mission, knowing the missionary heart of God? 24 hours a day, the world communicates a message of a life to be lived that is me-centric. You hear it, I hear it. All around us, we're told, you only live once. Do all that you can to live your best life now. We're told to look out for number one, or fight to keep on top, or position yourself for promotion. And it's not wrong to work hard. And it's not wrong to enjoy aspects of this life. But as Christians, we must remember that this world is not our home. It's our mission field. We have to remember that. And as Christians, the highest priority of our life is to love, obey, and worship God. And part of that love, and part of that worship, and part of that obedience is being an everyday missionary for the gospel. And when we look at tonight's text, we see that on the heart of Christ, on the heart of the Holy Spirit, was the gospel mission. And we also see that on the hearts of the early believers was a desire to be obedient to the responsibility of being on mission. And so, with that said, we have to ask ourselves, am I on mission? A way to think about that is to ask yourself another question. Do people outside of this church know you are a Christian? Or do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you love Jesus? Does your family, do your kids? Or ask yourself, when was the last time you had an intentional conversation about Christ or accomplished acts of service in the name of Jesus? Knowing the missionary heart of God, knowing that that is what we see all throughout the entire Bible, have you ever sat down and thought, how can I grow in my witness for Jesus? How can I be more of an influence? How can I be better at spreading the message of salvation? Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you ever sat down? Have you ever made a plan? And now is the perfect time to be asking those kinds of questions in our church, because the theme is simply so. How can we reach out? How can we band together for influence? I share this with you next, not in pride at all, please know my heart, but only to show you really how simple it can be to simply so, to be on mission. Kim and I, we moved, my wife and I, we recently moved. And our heart's desire is to be more intentional with our neighbors for the gospel. And in the 3 weeks that we've lived in our new house, with our neighbors, we've had barbecues with them, gospel conversations with them, we've made brownies for them, we've had our kids draw pictures for them, we've handed out some of our music, and we've invited them to church. And all of that has happened by simply being intentional with them through prayer and initiating conversations with them. If they're out in the driveway, I'm going to go out in the driveway. It's very relationally driven. Kim and I know that God placed us in our neighborhood to simply so, to have conversations, to have intentional acts of kindness towards just our neighbors. And we're not pounding on the doors and shoving the Bible down their throats. We're standing in our driveway. They're out working in their yard. I ask if I can mow their lawn. Jet comes up and asks to give them a simply so card. It's just there. But we're praying for it as a family. And we're intentional and we're reaching out because the world is not our home. It's our mission field. Are you on mission? Are you Christian on mission? So let's keep moving. Barnabas and Paul, they're sent out by the Holy Spirit to be on mission. They travel up. Now they're at 245 miles. They're preaching and teaching the gospel. They come to Paphos where this happens. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So when we look at these verses, here's what stands out to me. The intense spiritual battle for everyday missionary Christians. The spiritual battle that they were up against, the spiritual battle that we are up against. Paul and Barnabas are traveling to share the good news of Jesus, and they're encountering some serious spiritual attack. And as they're sharing the gospel, they come upon this false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And when we read it, it seems like a funny name, but it's actually pretty creepy because this false prophet had given himself the nickname that literally means the son of Jesus. He's saying, I am the son of Jesus. And the text says that this false prophet was the attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Proconsul just means governor. Sergius Paulus is the high-ranking Roman official on this island. And so the governor, an intelligent man, had obviously heard that Paul and Barnabas had been traveling and spreading the gospel message on this island. He sent for Paul and Barnabas because he had a desire to hear the word of God. That said, Bar-Jesus opposed Paul and Barnabas and tried to turn the governor from the faith. This is incredible spiritual warfare. And we can see it more clearly today because we know our history. This moment is a big deal. And let me tell you why. The governor, or the proconsul, he is the first recorded high-ranking political official in Rome that is going to come into relationship with Jesus Christ. Right now, he's only on an island. That's 100 miles wide. But eventually, all of Rome is going to hear about Christianity. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands are going to come into relationship with Jesus. This moment with the proconsul is a foreshadowing of all that is to come. This is the beginning of the message of the gospel making its way to the ends of the earth. And this false prophet who had attached himself to the governor is trying to prevent the message of salvation from being heard and trying to prevent the message of salvation from spreading. And there's a spiritual battle that is taking place. And in a moment, we're going to see the discernment of Paul and the power of Jesus. But there's a question I want to ask, and it's this. Christian, do you realize you're in a spiritual battle? This is a big deal. You've heard it before, but the Christian has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is an enemy of the Christian because the world communicates that glory and fulfillment outside of Christ are found in things like fame and sex and immorality and money and power. The world communicates that you don't need Jesus, you need all these other things. And so the world and its message is an enemy of the Christian. The flesh is our enemy as Christians because the flesh naturally gravitates towards those things that fulfill sinful desires. From within, we are tempted to glorify ourselves over Christ. In other words, the world is offering fame and sexual morality and money and power, and the flesh wants it. That's what's happening. So the world is an enemy of the Christian. The flesh is an enemy of the Christian, and the devil is an enemy of the Christian because the devil has been given power in the world. And the devil has heightened the message of self-glory. And the devil uses all who are not children of God, either knowingly or unknowingly, to distract humanity from the message of Christ, to distort the message of Christ, or to oppose the message of Christ. The world and the flesh and the devil all are the enemy of the Christian. This is a terrifying and sobering verse for me. Be alert and of sober mind, Christian. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Sometimes I just don't think that we are aware enough of what's actually happening around us. Have you ever watched a lion hunt? I mean that. Have you ever seen a nature show and turned it on and just watched it for a few minutes? Have you ever seen the way that a lion kills? It just keeps his eye on the prey. And paces. And waits. Never taking his eyes off the prey. Always ever patient. Waiting for the perfect time. It's funny, but it's true. The lion's prey are never suspecting, they're never alert, they're always distracted, they're always unaware, and they're always killed. Do you understand that that is the picture we are given of the devil? For the Christian, the devil is waiting. His agents are waiting. He's patient. Pacing. Looking. For the ones that are unaware. The ones that are lazy. The ones that are complacent. The ones that are... Bam! He's waiting to devour the Christian. And half of the time, as Christians, if we're honest, we can't even take our eyes off the TV. Do you realize you're in a spiritual battle? Ultimately, here's the deal. Satan hates Jesus. It's as basic as it gets. And we say the word hate. We get so used to it. I hate ice cream. I hate that movie. That's not what we're talking about. It's the kind of hate that's rabid. Like a foaming dog or a demented murderer. Let me ask you this question. What is the worst thing Satan can do to hurt Jesus? Because he hates him. The worst thing Satan can do to hurt Jesus is to attack his kids. I'll make it real in my life. I can handle just about anything said or done against me. And honestly, I've heard a lot said about me. And if you want to hurt me, it's not to say something about me or to do something to me, but whoa, the person who attacks my kids. You see, Satan knows he can't touch Jesus. Satan is powerless against Jesus. Jesus has already won. But oh, he could touch his kids. To lie to his kids, to distract his kids, to deceive his kids. And as Christians, we have to realize that this life is not a joke. There are enemies and agents of the devil now waiting to devour you. Are you aware? Are you prepared? So keeping with that same analogy of me being a dad, where's the safest place in the world for my kids? To be near dad. No one will ever touch my kids. When I am around, all the fury of hell will come upon anybody who tries to touch my kids. And you know what's awesome? Seriously, my kids know it. That the safest place for them is near me. They also know that the most dangerous place for them is away from me, where they're isolated. Christian, the safest place for you in this battle is to be near Jesus. Are you close to him? Are you talking to him? Are you armed with his power when you're tempted or distracted or complacent or tired? Is your refuge Jesus? Is your power Jesus? Is your strength Christ? Run to him. Run to him. As my kids know that they are safe with dad, so you, child of God, are safe with your father. But oh, how dangerous it is for you to be isolated. How dangerous it is for you to have your back on him. How dangerous it is for you to be complacent and wandering around. Paul and Barnabas were up against an agent of the devil who longed to prevent God from saving his kids. But this is what's awesome. Paul knew his power, his refuge, his strength was in Jesus. And so Paul ran to Jesus. And what's awesome is that Jesus brought the thunder, baby. Look at this. This is so cool. Saul, who was also called Paul. This is where we see his name change. From here on out, his name is Paul. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, bar Jesus, and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord?" Verse 11, "Now," says Paul, "the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of sun." And immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. This is incredible. Paul looks straight into the eyes of the false prophet and says, "You're not the son of Jesus. You might call yourself the son of Jesus, but you're not. You're the son of the devil. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're a man who perverts the truth. And now the God is against you. And you're going to be blind. And immediately the guy's covered with mist and darkness and begins to grope around the room looking for somebody to hold him by the hand. Imagine that. With a word, Jesus conquers. With a word, Jesus protects and defends and saves. He's a good dad with unbeatable, unbreakable, unstoppable power. Amen. He shows up and says, not my kids. Look at what happens next. Last verse. When the proconsul, the governor, saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Here's what sticks out to me. The amazing word of the Lord. This verse is a real challenge to me, and honestly, it's a real challenge to all of you. Here's why. The governor just saw this amazing thing happen. Right before his very eyes, a man who claimed to be something, to be someone, was humbled with unbelievable power. He was stricken with blindness. He was humbled to the core. It was a miracle what just happened. But the text said that the governor believed and he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. It wasn't the miracle that amazed him. It was the word of God that amazed him. And here's why this is a challenge to me and really to our entire generation. Because we live in a culture that is inundated with social media and design and music and art and programs and business policies and business plans. And oftentimes we can believe that what we need to get people into church is just a better program or better lighting or cooler videos or edgier music or a relevant media platform or better ministry strategies. And I know all these things are good. And we are to be all things to all men so that we might win some. But as Christians, we must never forget that what this culture really needs, what the world really needs, is not more music or more relevancy or more strategy, but more truth. Amen. The governor had seen the miraculous, but he was amazed. Some of the translations say he was astonished. Not at the miracle, but at the word of God. In this church, we must remember that we truly need nothing more than to preach the Bible. Because it's the truth that changes a person. Not a program, not a song, not a light show, but the truth. So my final question for us is this. Are you amazed at the word of God? You and I as Christians are to be on mission every day. We're to remain close to Jesus in this spiritual battle against our very soul. And we are to be amazed not by the programs, not by the music, not by the lights and the camera and the action. But as Christians, we're to be amazed at the word of God or the teaching of the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, what are you looking at to amaze you? Is it this church or its programs? Because they might excite for a while, but they won't amaze you. Because the programs will come and go, and this church is going to make mistakes at times. Only the word of the Lord can truly amaze you. Are you looking for a relationship to amaze you? Is that what it is? That's what you need? Or a song, or a light show maybe. That might encourage you, but the songs will fade and the relationships will waver and the lights will burn out because only the word of the Lord can truly amaze you. What are you looking at? What are you looking for to amaze you? Is it sex or a job or money or entertainment? Because all of these things will come and go and falter and waver, but the word of the Lord will remain forever. And here's what's really awesome. And this is just so cool. And I really can't get into all the details of what it means tonight, but here's what's truly mind-blowing. It's this. Ready? Jesus Christ is the word and the teaching of the Lord. Jesus Christ. Not a what, but a who. He amazes forever and ever and ever. The word of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord then is not a what, but a who. You know these verses, but let me just make this point because it will rock your world. It's so cool. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was with God in the beginning, and through Him, the Word, all things were made. And without Him, the Word, nothing was made that has been made. In Him, the Word was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then we jump to this one, which is incredible. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The teaching of the word is Jesus Christ. Do you want to be amazed? Do you long for never-ending surprise and delight and fulfillment? Spend time with Jesus. Come to Jesus. Delight in Jesus. We have this church so we can tell you about Jesus. We teach the word because it points to Jesus. We sing songs to Jesus. We pass out flyers so people can be introduced to Jesus. We simply sow so the world can meet Jesus, because Jesus is who amazes and changes and saves and offers life. And as Christians, we are to be amazed at Him. Jesus. And so you have to ask yourself, am I spending time with Jesus? Am I coming to Jesus? Am I delighting in Jesus? Am I reading the Bible? Not to check it off my list, but because when I read the Bible, I find Jesus. That every single word in the Bible points to Jesus. Be amazed by Him. Approach Him freshly. If you're a Christian, repent that you haven't been amazed, perhaps. Lord, I want to be more amazed by You. I want to love You more than music. I want to love You more than vacation. I want to love You more than money. I want to love You more than sex. I want to love You more than relationships. I want to love You more than I love all this other crap. I want to be amazed by You. Do it. And He will. Because He's a good dad. He came to amaze you. And as a Christian, you will live forever amazed in eternity. And if you're not a Christian tonight and you are here, say yes to Jesus. Because the truth is, if you are not a Christian, you don't know Jesus. You know about Him, but you're not in a relationship with Him. Say yes to a relationship with Christ, not to the church or to a program or to some club, but to Jesus. And if you're not a Christian and you want to know what that means, listen. Go to the Connections booth at the end of the night and talk to them, and they will tell you about Jesus. Or come and talk with us as pastors, as deacons. We're going to be up here at the end of service tonight. We will talk to you about Jesus. We will pray for you so you can be amazed more by Jesus. If you are a Christian, we're to be reminded, be on mission for Him because that's His heart. Take refuge in Him because you're in a war, and be amazed not by a what, but by the who of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. And like I said, some of the pastors and deacons will be right up here at the end of the service tonight if you want some prayer. So let's pray now. Jesus Christ, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it is You alone who truly amazes us. Lord, we ask that You would save those who are not Christians tonight, that You would help those who are Christians to be on mission every day to find shelter from the world and our flesh and the devil in You. Jesus, we pray that You would amaze us, and that as a people we would look only to You for our fulfillment and lasting joy. We say these things in Your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to sing.